Revelation, the 8th chapter. If you've got your Bibles, you'd like to read along with me. I think most of you realize that for the last few days there's been something spiritually taking place. I don't think I have to press that on you. I think that some of you have gotten into the place to where you realize that there is a God and that God is doing something. And just because we're carnal minded and because we don't feel good one day, you know, after another, that it doesn't mean that God has stopped His program. I believe we're about to learn that. You know, for so long it looks like that we have taken God in such a way that we kind of have the attitude, if we feel good today and we feel spiritual, then God's moving. And if we don't feel good and we don't feel spiritual, well, there isn't anything going on that day. But I believe that we're beginning to learn that God is spiritual every day and that God is moving every day and God is not weary, God is not tired. And the Bible says you can't weary God, and that God is moving every day. And inasmuch as God is moving every day, then God is expecting somebody to look and behold to see what He's doing. And when somebody begins to fast and pray like Daniel did, or turn their heart toward God, begin to search and to seek after the things of God, God begins to reveal to them the wonderful things that He's doing. God is moving every day. God is doing something. Every day there's a great revelation of God that's been taking place ever since the world started. It hasn't slowed down one bit. It's been taking place ever since the world begun, and it's still at full pace in the day that we're living in. All right, so then I'm privileged to look in on it. I'm glad that I look in on it. A lot of people here doesn't believe that I really look in on it, but so help me God, I look in on it, and I'm very privileged and very thankful because day by day I look in on it and it thrills my soul. That's why I feel alive and full of the power and full of the inspiration of the Almighty God, is because I do see what my Heavenly Father is doing. Jesus had a wonderful day every day. How do you know that? Now, it wasn't wonderful with humanity because they were always working against Him, but He had a wonderful time every day because He said, I do always the things I see my Father do. All right, so then let's read just a little bit from the book of Revelation in the 8th chapter, beginning down at the first verse. And when He had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up. And all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels which are yet to sound. And the 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. One voice passed, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. All right, reading down to there, let's read the 8th and 9th chapter, and it's reading down to the 10th chapter, where the mighty angel comes down with the rainbow upon his head. Now that I read quite a bit here, it covers quite a bit. We pick up here in the scriptures from the 7th chapter, where the 144,000 is sealed, and we read over to where the mighty angel comes to tell John about the seven thunders. And in between where the 144,000 was sealed to the place of the mighty angel coming down, we see that the trumpets out of the seventh seal comes. Now, you know, Brother Branham, when I say this, I hope you can understand what I'm saying. Brother Branham shied away from the seventh seal. He preached the sixth seal and he commented on the seventh seal. He brought a message on the seventh seal, but what he did, he shied away from the seventh seal in that he did not make the seventh seal an expose according to his own words. As a matter of fact, he said that that seventh seal, I believe, he made the statement that it belonged to the Jews and had to do with the Jews. And I agree with that. But the thing that I see in that is that the church world itself, it runs a parallel with the Jew. And whatever is to happen to the Jew at that time of life, then that which is to happen to the church also runs parallel, and it all runs along together. You understand what I'm saying? And so then, Brother Branham shying away from this, he did not attempt to go into the seventh seal. Now, the seventh seal, it holds the mystery of what is to happen in the end time. In other words, we see here in the 10th chapter that the great angel of the 10th chapter of Revelation with the rainbow about his head comes down. We see that, but he doesn't come down until the scriptures make the statement that the 144,000 is sealed. Now, I believe in the mystery of God. How many of you believe in a mystery of God? The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. That's the first thing that we need to get a hold of in our minds, is that there is a mystery of God, and that mystery is a great mystery, and God is looking for somebody to reveal that mystery to. Is that right? It is a great mystery, and God is looking for people that He can reveal that mystery to. Great is the mystery of godliness. We've got to get away from the idea that the gospel is just a simple little thing that anybody can know and anybody can understand, and nobody has to have anybody to teach them. Because Paul said, I am made a steward of the mysteries of God. That reminds me, I wondered why I slipped this white coat on tonight. The name of this is steward. But anyway, I am made a steward, Paul said, of the mysteries of God. There is a mystery of iniquity. There is a mystery of godliness. There is great mysteries of the gospel in the Bible. And God expects us to make these mysteries known to the people. Now, it's for sure that you can't make a mystery known if you don't understand it. Isn't that right? You've got to be able to understand it if you're going to make it known to the people. And these great mysteries are to be made known to the people of God. All right, so then we find ourselves coming up to the last place where the seven church ages are to close out. We find the church ages running right on up, and then all of a sudden we find the church ages closing out. Now, if the church ages closes out, then where does that leave the saints of God? Now, somebody said, well, that's a good question. Where does it leave the saints of God? Well, if the church ages close out, there's got to be a place somewhere for the saints of God. Now, Peter, in his day, declared that the end of the world had already come in his day. And I say again, if the end of the world had come, then something had to start. Isn't that right? When the old world, Peter said, passed away with water, there was something that took up at that particular time and was to pass on from that time of Noah over to Calvary. There had to be something that would pick up and continue on. The one thing we need to understand, children of God, is that God always picks up when one thing stops and goes on over. He never stops moving. This is one of the things that I disagree with the people on concerning those great men of God that's went off the scene. A lot of them feel like that when they went off the scene that God stopped moving. But God hasn't stopped moving. When those men passed away, God continued to move right on. And so then God is still moving tonight. You say, where is God moving, Brother Pye? He's moving in the hearts of those that can believe tonight. Hallelujah. Those that are looking for a new thing, then God's got it. It's like I said today, if you've got a 1970 automobile, you might have got good service out of it, and you can just keep on driving it and keep on driving it, but I want you to know it's just a little bit out of date. Somebody would say, but I've got good service out of it, Brother Pike, and it's lasted, so I think I'll just keep it. That's fine. But you're going to miss out on a lot of new inventions. You're going to miss out on a lot of conveniences because you don't move on with the times. Isn't that right? And it's the same way with godliness. You can stay in the same old rut if you want to, and that's what it becomes. Somebody said, well, a good automobile is a good automobile. I know that, but you get 200,000 miles on it, and after a while it's going to begin to use a little oil. Isn't that right? Drive it a little more, and after a while she's going to become a smoker. Isn't that right? And so then it pays to kind of move along and change every once in a while. The Bible said the good man brings out of his treasures both old and new. I want to bring something old, but I want to bring something new. Hallelujah. I enjoy the old. Amen. If you want to keep it for an antique, that's good. A lot of people come around to see it. But I'll tell you what, when you need to make a long trip, you need something brand spanking new, something that's strong, something that's up to date, something that'll make the trip. You understand what I'm saying, folks? And so then when the great men of God go off the scene, God picks up and God continues to move and something continues to happen. And today something is still happening. I'm glad that in my heart, in my soul, I can see this great thing that's still happening. I believe that when Jesus hung there at Calvary and Jesus said, it is finished, I believe every jot, every tittle of it was finished. I believe that. I believe God finished every bit of it when he hung at Calvary. But there's one other thing that I have to acknowledge, and that is, though God finished it, yet have we comprehended what God has done. He finished it for you and I. He finished it in our behalf. But the thing is, what kind of progress have we made in accepting what God finished for us at Calvary? what kind of diligence that we had in searching out the matters concerning the gospel since the time that Christ finished it at Calvary. Jesus finished it. But it's also true that before the world ever was, the Bible teaches the works of God was finished in Christ by foreknowledge. Isn't that right? So then I like to think about Calvary as being the manifestation of what God had done before the world ever was in one individual, that he might give us a headship in the earth. But then I love to think about this latter time in which we live as being some time or some kind of a season where God is manifesting individually through the membership of his body that great acknowledgement of the glories of God through the headship Jesus Christ. That's the way I love to think of it, because I know that there is something great and mighty for the saints of God. I can't help but get excited when I think about this thing, because it's so great and so wonderful. There is something so great and wonderful. I don't get up here to try to just excite you and get you stirred up. I'd love to excite you and get you stirred up, but that's not my purpose. My purpose is to be able to get your attention that I might indoctrinate you with the wonderful mind of Jesus Christ, that you might understand what I'm saying, and that you might see the glorious liberties of the sons of God and realize what a great people you are if you are a Christian. I'm glad that I'm a Christian. All right, so then there is a great work to be done. There is a great work. We see here that there is a great thing that's taking place. Even when this angel sounded here, and the Bible said that the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the trees was smitten, and the third part of the earth was smitten, there was something to that. See, there was some reason why John saw this. When John was caught up into the revelation of Jesus Christ and he beheld these great things take place, there was some special significance in God letting him see those things. God didn't just do that for nothing. There was a special reason for God doing it. And John up there, the Bible said that he beheld these things. He said, I looked and I saw the great body of the sun. And he said, a third part of the light of the sun all of a sudden went out. A great part of the sun, the great sunlight. He said a third part of it was smitten, and the third part of the light went out. Then he said a third part of the stars was smitten in one place. A third part of the trees was smitten. A third part of the rivers were smitten. And a third part of humanity was smitten. What is the significance of those great things? Why is it that God pointed these things out to John? Why didn't he just come right out and tell John what he was doing? Because God is a spirit, and the only voice of communication that God has with us is as he revelates himself to us through the surrounding environments of our tangible substance and matter with which we are acquainted. That with which we live, or that to which we are relative, that is the thing that God uses to convey his great state of being and his great presence over to our minds. That's why Paul, being a revelator, and Paul being caught up to the throne as he was over in the third heaven, that's why that Paul speaks of it like he does, and he tells us that all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Isn't that wonderful? All the things of God are clearly understood. All of the things of God. Who is God? God is the great eternal fountain. God is the great self-existing one. God is the great light unto whom no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. Who is God? He is the great fountain of life, the great eternal self-existing one. Everything depends upon God, and God depends upon nothing. Isn't that right? And so then when we think about God, we think about God as being the all-sufficient one. God is the all-sufficient one, and we like to lean upon God. We love to think about God because God is our substance. God is our life. God is our hope. God is our everything. And when we acknowledge God, and when we become acquainted with God, and we learn about God, then we move into a condition of love, a condition of charity, a condition of fellowship, into a place like we've never known before. All of our anxieties, all of our nervousness, all of our sorrows, all of our sickness, all of our troubles and perplexities seems to just diminish into nothing and vanish away. And we find ourselves having passed from one world into another world. Passing from a world of trouble and heartaches and woes and sorrows and disappointments into a great world of expectation of happiness and joy, unspeakable and filled with glory. All right, so then God is a great and a wonderful asset to our life. He is the major asset of humanity's life. The devil is one of the biggest liabilities you ever got a hold of. How many of you know that? So then, when God caught John up in these heavenly, God said, John, look, God being a spirit, John being caught up, John began to look, and the voice of God began to speak. What was the voice of God? God began to reveal himself in a parabolic means that it might be hidden from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. God, who is the Spirit, God, who is the great mystery, God, who is that which is unrevealed, God began to reveal himself by means of divine manifestation by taking the tangible matters of life, such as trees, stars, moon, rivers, whatever, and God by this means began to convey to John's intelligence his divine state of being. He began to make himself an expose to John. He began to put himself on exhibit, or he began to manifest himself in such a way that John saw God displayed across the heavens. How do you follow me? So then, as John was caught up, God said, John, look. And John beheld, and the third part of the sun was smitten. What did that have to do with? When we look at it allegoric, when we understand it in the light of our great teacher, who was our great teacher? Paul the apostle, isn't that right? Paul was the apostle to the Gentile church, isn't that right? He was the one that was the revelator. He was the one that was typical of the man-child. Christ revealed in his life, caught up to the third heaven, the throne, isn't that right? And he said, I am the one that's sent to get that Gentile bride, a revelating bride, isn't that right? Is that right? When we look at it the way that Paul taught us to look at it, through an allegoric understanding, then we see that the sun, which is the great light, is relative to God the eternal Spirit in the revelational pattern. Is that right? Or in the mind of God. So then, if God is the great light, the writer said God is the great light. If God is the great light, then when it tells us that a third part of the sun was smitten, it means that God had been smitten. Is that right? A third part of the great Godhead had been smitten. When we see the great light, a third part of the light was smitten. What was that third part? When we say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we know that Jesus hang upon Calvary and we esteem him smitten of God. A third part of the Godhead had to be smitten, and the Bible said when they smote him at Calvary, there was great darkness that swept across the land. Isn't that right? There was a great veil of darkness that came forth, and the Bible said the rocks was rent in twain. Why? Because a third part of the sun was smitten, and John said, I beheld, and a third part of the day was darkened, because a third part of the sun did not show anymore, and a third part of it was dark. You follow me? That is why that scientists is confounded. Scientists does not understand spiritual things. Scientists can only theorize. Scientists can only define.
They can take things and study and place them together and figure them out. But that does not solve the mystery. So then scientists cannot understand why that there is always the shadow upon the earth. Always. There is a part of the earth that is in shadows no matter what they do. Why? Because a third part of that light was smitten. A third part of that light was smitten to allow that shadow to come. Because God teaches us through the means of the veil by the hidden things of God, He conveys Himself to us through a shadow. And the Bible said God veils Himself in darkness. The great light veils Himself in darkness. Is that right? What did God do? He came down in the body of Jesus Christ, and Jesus was made sin. Is that right? Veiled Himself in the darkness, in the carnal mind, in the natural mind of man. God hides behind the badger skin. Have you follow me? So then God tonight, where is God? He is the great spirit. Where is God according to the Bible? The Bible teaches that God dwells on the inside of us, that we are the temples of the Holy Ghost, and God walks in us, and God teaches us, and it's not us that speaketh, but it's God. It's not I that liveth, but God. It is the mind of God. I have the eyes of God and the ears of God. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. So then, a third part of it was smitten. Why? It had to be that way. It had to be that way. When the old dragon in the book of Revelation realized that the man-child had conquered him, and he realized that he was to go out into the earth, what did he do? The Bible said he took his tail and he wrapped his tail around a third part of the stars. And he took those stars and he cast those stars down to earth. Isn't that right? He slung those stars down to earth. And he himself came down to earth and trampled upon those stars. You follow me? A third part. What did this bring about? God said in the days of Moses, as the fire came upon the mountain, and Moses said the sight was so great, I did exceedingly quake. And the Bible said, speaking through the mouth of Paul, God said, I shook the earth in that day. I shook the earth in that day, but there shall come a day when I shall not just shake the earth, but I will shake the heavens. And brothers and sisters, with this atomic power coming in, being the elements of the air, we realize there's a chain reaction coming in where this great atomic blast is affecting the heavens. He said, I will shake the heavens. There's coming such a terrific shaking that those stars of heaven that are only reflectors, they're going to be shook out of their socket and fall upon this earth. See, if there's a great vibrance, if there's a great vibration, if there's a great strength that moves through the earth, a great blast, it's going to affect the hemisphere and stratosphere and the ionosphere. It's going to affect that part of the heavens. As it affects it, it's going to affect the magnetic pull that is between the sun and between the great fire that's in the earth. Now then, what makes the earth relative to the sun? It's the great fire that's in the heart of it. It's that fire that's in there. And that fire, as I've said so many times, that fire on the inside, how does that fire continue? Because God has caused the earth to go in a spin. It's continually in a spin. In that it's continually in a spin, that means that the fire in the crater on the inside, it is continually rolling. Those rocks are continually rolling, and those rocks are continually flitting together and sparking and causing fire until the heat is so fierce that it's melting the cave, the covering or the casing of it that encases that great fire. The Bible said, hail from beneath. There is a hell, folks, and it said, hail from beneath. A lot of people don't like to believe that there's any such thing as a hell, but the Bible said, hail from beneath hath moved for to meet thy coming, because people have become so wicked. It hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming, and hath enlarged itself without measure. So fierce that it is melting down the outer walls, melting down the outer walls, and it's moved for to meet thee at thy coming. A lot of people like to explain that away spiritually, but the Bible said that the rich man was in hell and he lifted up his eyes, saying that I am tormented in these flames. Somebody said, that's only the grave, Brother Pye. Well, perhaps you're right. But there's one thing about it, if it's just the grave, then there's a lot of fire down there in the grave. Because he said, I am tormented in these flames. As I've said so many times, a lot of people say, well, hell is not eternal. And I agree with you. I agree with you that hell is not eternal. After the millennium, hell will deliver up its dead. The Bible said so. Death and hell will deliver up its dead. And altogether, hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire. Is that right? So then the lake of fire will consume hell. But there's one thing about it. We can't sidestep what God has placed for judgment just by saying hell is not eternal. The Bible teaches, in one place it said the eternal flames. The eternal flame, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Is that right? What is the worm? I will help thee, thy worm, Jacob. Jesus said, where the worm dieth not and the flame, what kind of flame? God is the eternal flame. Is that right? The burning vengeance of the living God will never be quenched. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that the vengeance of God will never be pacified, never upon the wicked? When God smote Jesus at Calvary, when he was smitten at Calvary, that pacified the wrath of God for the righteous. Isn't that right? There was nothing else that could ever pacify the wrath of God. God was angry, the Bible said, at the wicked. Every day God is angry at the wicked, and nothing could pacify his wrath. But when Jesus died at Calvary, that pacified the wrath of God for the righteous. Is that right? But not for the wicked. So then God will continue throughout the great eternities in his vengeance against the wicked. Hallelujah. There is no end. And the Bible said, these shall be tormented in the presence of the angels and shall have no rest day and night. Day and night they have no rest. Where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And the eternal flame is ever burning. All right, so then we'd like to explain it another way. We'd like to theorize it. We'd like to say, well, I've got it figured out. I believe it to be this way. But when we come back to preaching the word, we have to do it the way God said do it. Isn't that right? And then when we theorize it and move it around and shift it around different from the word, then we've transgressed against God and lost our own inheritance. All right, then we see that when this great seventh seal was opened, that a great thing took place. What was that great thing? I saw a third part of the sun smitten. I saw it smitten. The great light was smitten. What did it cause? It caused a great shadow. A great shadow fell upon the earth. It fell across the earth. Why? Because there was a great victory that had been scored for the wicked. A great victory. The Son of God had been put to death. Sin had crucified. Sin had killed. Sin had taken the life of the Son of God. Not because it could take it, but he willingly made himself subject to vanity that he might be crucified to take our place in death, that we might take his place in life. And so then this great shadow began to prevail. And what was the greatest victory for the church that would ever come? It turned out to be, as far as the wicked was concerned, the greatest victory that they had ever had. Because through the smiting of the Son of God, it brought about an age of grace, and that grace, being a dispensational grace, would make allowance for the wicked for many hundreds of years, that they could frolic, they could do the things of the world, and get by with those things. But not always. Not always. Just enjoy sin for a season. You know, people today, look at your dispensational grace. Ever since Calvary, what does people do? People can go out here and frolic. You can see them around the sandwich stands, around the cafes, around the dance hall, around the swimming pools, around the evils of televisions and magazines. You can see them across the world. They're going at full strength. They're not slowing down. They're not stopping to consider. But they're going on as the fool to the slaughter. They're raging, foaming out their shame, the Bible said. Ever foaming out the shame of their evil. Raging waves that never stops, foaming out their shame, the writer said. These things are continually going on. But what happens? God makes allowance. There is a day of grace. The wheat and the tare grows along together. The wicked keeps growing right along with the wheat. And they all keep growing up together. And God keeps making allowance. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, do you believe that God then is making allowance for the wicked? If God makes allowance for the wicked, then is God wicked? Because if a man bids something Godspeed, then is he partakers of it. All right, so then we say that God's making allowance for the wicked? No. God is making allowance for the wheat, that the wheat may grow up. And God cannot separate the tares from the wheat, because if he separates the tares from the wheat, the roots are so entangled around the roots of the wheat, then the tare pulls the wheat up. Is that right? And so he said, leave them alone and let them grow together. Now I want to straighten this out before we go any further. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, then why do you object to people coming into the church with pantsuits on and with miniskirts on and all these things, which is unlike Christ? Because God did not say to leave them alone in the church, but he said, leave them alone in the field. And Jesus said, the field is the world. Leave them alone in the world. Don't try to make a distinction between them out there. Just let the rain come on the just and the unjust. But he said concerning the church, purge out the old leaven and be ye a new lump. Is that right? All right, so then it's not in the church. That is holy ground. That is the place God has ordained where people can come together and worship. What if we didn't have any rules and regulations, my brothers and sisters? What if we didn't have any rules in here? Somebody said, well, I think everything would be fine. Sure, it would be fine, all right. It would be fine like those three women, I believe it was three of them, that came up one night in their skating skirts. Isn't that right? In their dancing skirts. Not mini skirts. The skirts didn't even cover their thighs, let alone their legs or their knees. And they came boldly up here and walked up here, eased in without somebody stopping them. Came boldly up here and dropped their offering in the plate on that night when you was taking some kind of an offering. That means that we've got to have a standard. Not only that, but there are some that's bolder than that. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, you don't really believe that they'd go any further than that. There certainly is. The paper stated that some of the women was completely nude without any clothes on at all, that went into the church and danced for the church. So then there has to be a standard, my brother and sister. Now, if they want to streak around out there, if they want to do evil out there, let them grow together. God will send the angels in the latter times and he'll cut it all down and separate the wheat from the tares. But in the church, we've got to have a standard. Now, so then we are in the days of grace. This is the days of grace. And Satan is on a rampage. He's going about in a great rampage. A lot of people say, well, I feel that he's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. To some extent, Satan is. But when the Bible makes that statement, it's not speaking of the days of grace. When it says Satan goeth about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that he's not speaking of the days of grace. But in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12, when the Bible said he's cast out of heaven, then he knoweth that he hath but a short time when he comes down into the earth. Just 3.5 years left. And then the Bible said, knowing that he's got but a short time, he goeth about like a roaring lion, sick in whom he may devour. That's when he rises up as Antichrist and pours out his wrath. But my brother and sister, he's going forth in the earth now enjoying the lust of the flesh. He's going about having himself what is called a good time. He's enjoying sin for a season. And his subjects, the people that are under his leadership. You say, who's under his leadership, Brother Pye? The Bible said that the wicked are taken into captivity at the will or the desire of Satan. Is that right? At the very desire of the evil powers of this world, his very desire takes the wicked into control. Who is Satan? He is an evil spirit. What is he? He is a prince. What is a prince? A ruler. He is the prince, the ruler over the evil spirits that is round about you. That's when the Bible said the prince over the powers that are in the air. That's why Jesus stepped out on the little boat, and when he stepped out there, he looked at the winds and he said, peace. Looked at the waves and he said, be still. Why? Because he knew Satan was causing the trouble. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, you don't really believe that. You don't believe that these winds and things is caused by the devil. They certainly aren't caused by the devil. They're not caused by God. You don't have any Bible to prove that those things are caused by God. They're caused by the devil. That's confusion. You say, where do you get Bible for that? Because the Bible said that Satan in the days of Job went before God and said, let me put forth my hand to touch Job and he'll curse you to your face. And the Bible said, God said, go ahead and do it. And the devil went out and stirred up a great whirlwind and stirred up a great wind. And the Bible said it came upon the house of Job's children and tore the house down and destroyed the children. All right, so Jesus said, peace, be still. You understand what I'm saying? In the days of grace, Satan is having a rampage. Satan is causing tornadoes. He's causing storms. He's causing cyclones. He's causing epidemics. He's causing sicknesses, causing wrecks. All of these things he is causing. He gathers hundreds of thousands of people down at the racetrack, and he gets some people, he takes them into captivity, a few of them, and puts them under what they call hot rods, and they start spinning around that track, and he's got 15,000 people spellbound as those two or three demon-possessed people spin around that thing, and one of them gets killed, and they scream and holler and have the biggest kind of time. Isn't it right? That same paganistic thing that they had back in the days of Rome when they took the people and they fed them to the lions. Hollering for blood. The excitement is for blood. When they wrestle, they get so carried away with the wrestlers. They sit there and they get upset at the wrestler. You might go in there in a pretty good attitude, but after a while you get upset at that wrestler and you find yourself hollering, break his neck, bust his brains out, kick him, throw him out, do anything to him. They've got so angry they've been known to climb over the ropes and get in the ring with him. Is that right? All right, the paganistic days of Rome coming back in. The days of the Greeks, everybody becoming athletes, you know. A great time. Look at the church, they've got to have a basketball team. Look at the church, they've got to have a football team. They've got to have something that's recreational. I don't know of anything that's more recreational than God. Hallelujah. I don't know of anything that's more recreational than serving God. Do you? Hallelujah. The Bible said this is the refreshing whereby the weary might rest. When you are tired and weary, you just tune in on heaven and make that divine contact, and my brother, your cup will overrun. All right. So it is a day of grace. And in this day of grace, Satan is on the rampage. Everything is wild. They're having a good time, as they call it. The bands are playing. They're ragtime music. They're beating the drums. They're dancing like a bunch of heathens. But brethren, God isn't in that. God is not for that. God is angry with the wicked every day. You can stand back and say, well, the children don't understand and the people don't understand and God understands and God's going to take care of them. They can join the church. They can go over here. And you can say, well, they can go in their pedal pushes and their pantsuits and they can go in their bathing suits and they can go in with their parties and they can go in with their television programs. And God is going to understand and save them as long as they go to church. Don't lie against the truth. God is angry with them every day of their life. God is angry with them when they're in that condition. God is even more angry with them when they go to church on Sunday morning, because God says that they are proselyte, and God says they stand at the door, and God tells us that they won't go in, and everybody that's coming, they hinder them. All right, what is it? A third part of the sun was smitten. The seventh seal. A third part of the sun was smitten. What was it for? To allow the shadow. The shadow. That's why that when the sun is in one place, the shadow is in another. That's why at certain times, that shadow is in one place and the sunlight is in another place. That shadow. God teaches us by types and by shadows. And I said the other night, I brought this out, I'm not going to try to get into it tonight, I'm going to close here in just a few minutes, just want to exhort you a little. But I brought it out the other night that the shadow comes from Satan, who is called the son of the morning. He is called the son of the morning, that's setting up there as even as God upon the circle of the earth, and beholding the inhabitants as grasshoppers. He's called the son of the morning. The reason is because when the sunlight, the spiritual sunlight now, when the spiritual sunlight arises, he is a spirit. And he is standing between the creature and standing between God. Or between the creature and God. You understand? He is the middle wall of partition. Like the man that captures the child, puts him into captivity, puts him into bondage and holds him hostage, and then says, you can't do anything. If you do, I'll kill your child. And having the people in his custody, being the prince of this world, having control of it through the fallen, depraved side of life from the garden, he has the people in his control. And God can't do anything about it. God has made a way, which is Calvary. You understand what I'm saying? God has made a way, which is Calvary. But God can't do any more than he's already done. This is the thing I was speaking of at the beginning. How much have we applied ourselves? How much have we looked to God? How much have we tried to find out what we can do for the sake of our souls? Jesus can do no more for you than he's already done, my brother and sister. When he died at Calvary, he said, it is finished. I have given you all things. All things are yours, Jesus said. All things. So then, God has done for us. He cannot get to us because Satan is there. And we're born into sin. And the devil has the upper hand of us. And God's the great light. And should God make himself an expose in a sudden rush, in a sudden outburst, we would disintegrate into nothing. So he can't get to us. There's no way. So he veils himself through humanity, through a fivefold ministry, through a preacher. He hides behind the badger skin. He does like in the days of Moses, he puts a veil over his face. He did as in the days of Jesus manifested himself in a human body. The Bible said if one Son of God was unveiled, he would outshine the noonday sun. Is that right? God veils himself in darkness. What is darkness? Paul turned my people from darkness to light, the intellectual reasoning. What is the intellectual reasoning? It comes from the fall in the garden. It's a satanic reasoning. The human side of life that comes from natural birth. Is that right? But Jesus wasn't begotten of that will. He wasn't born of human desire or passions. But he was begotten of the will of God. He thought spiritually. He understood spiritually. He was a man sent from God. John was a man sent from God. All right. So then God has not left us without witness. God cannot get to us. What then must God do? He must make a preparation for our atonement and a way of escape for us through Calvary. And then, brothers and sisters, after that, it is an individual affair. Let every man work out his own salvation with fear and with trembling. It is an individual affair where God is expecting you to look to Calvary. He's lifted up the brazen serpent, and God is expecting you to draw the benefits by faith in that which He has done for you at Calvary. He can do no more. He has done everything to make the way of escape for you. But unless thou canst believe, then you will perish with the rest. You've got to believe. You've got to believe. Without faith, it is impossible for you to be saved. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible for you to please God. He that cometh to God must believe there's a God, and he must believe in the atonement of Christ. So then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in the atonement. Is that right? So that if thou canst believe with the heart unto righteousness, make confession with the mouth unto salvation, thou shalt be saved. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter said, then repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Is that right? Alright, so then here we stand tonight. A third part of the sun smitten. The seventh seal open. A third part of the sun smitten. What was it? It was the shadow that was to fall. Stemming from the tree in the garden, stemming from the fall there. And we're not going to go into it tonight, but we've got some other tapes that bring out some of the highlights on it. See, the son of the morning. How did Satan get to be the son of the morning? How thou fallen, Lucifer? O Lucifer, thy son of the morning, how is it that thou art fallen? One day he will fall. He's already fallen. At Calvary's already fallen. Jesus done the job. But see, he hasn't failed in the sense of you not comprehend your benefits to overpower him. But as far as the preparation, as far as God defeating him, he's already defeated at Calvary. But your faith is what overcomes him. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Even your faith in what I did for you at Calvary. Is that right? Now, Jesus said, I overcome the world at Calvary. I took care of all of it. It's finished. But you got to believe it. That's the victory, is to believe it. Is that right? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. O Lucifer, thou son of the morning, how is it that thou art fallen? You understand? But see, the record of the fall is in the book of Revelation. Is that right? Revelation 12, he's kicked out of heaven. When the man child goes up. You understand what I'm saying? I say this again, that the book of Revelation was written a few short years after Calvary. 96 A.D., John exiled to the Isle of Patmos, he wrote the book of Revelation. Just a few short years after Calvary. Why did he do that? Because the book of Revelation was Calvary in an exhibit. It was the expose of what had taken place at Calvary. That's what the Revelation is. The revelation of Jesus, who is the Christ. You understand what I'm saying? The rent veil. The expose. But here in the end time, we are just now comprehending what John saw in the book of Revelation. And inasmuch as we are, then Satan is to be cast out of heaven here in the end time. Not because God waited this long. The book of Revelation was wrote when John saw that he'd been cast out of heaven at Calvary. But we say this, instigated in the mind of God before the world ever was, manifested at Calvary through Jesus, comprehended in the end time unto the benefits thereof by faith. Paul said, comprehending the heights, the depths, the width, and the lengths. You understand what I'm saying? Through the ministry that teaches you the mysteries of Christ. All right, give me just a tad longer, will you? And then I'll close out. Just a few minutes long is all I need. All right. The seventh seal. What is the seventh seal? The 144,000 has been sealed. All right, then with that, what happens? The angel of God goes over to the golden altar. Now, what is the golden altar? We can't go into all of that. But what is the golden altar? Look back in the Old Testament. You'll find it back there where Aaron would go up to the golden altar just before he went into the veil. Here the angel comes to the golden altar. He picks from the golden altar these fires and he drops it, these coals, and he drops it into the incense. What is the incense? The Bible said that the prayers of the saints are bottled up in heaven as sweet smelling incense before God. And so he dropped this into the prayers of the saints. He mixed that fire in there, the answer to all of their prayers. And the Bible said he reached and got that censer and he drawed back like this and he filled it. And as he drawed back, he slung it into the earth. And the Bible said when it went into the earth, there was cracklings and there was noise and there was earthquakes and there was thunders. What was it? It was the bumming. It was when they turned them bums loose. It's the time of that great power of atomic release. That great destruction that's to strike the earth. For he said, I will shake the heavens and the stars which are not little suns will tumble out. Those that are reflectors can't stay up there. They've got to have some fire in them that makes them relative to the sun to hold on when that great blast takes place. Just like the earth with the fire that makes it relative to the sun, that makes it stay in orbit. Do you understand what I'm saying? How do you understand what I'm saying? All right. So then the writer said, wandering stars falling out of heaven. That angel took that censer and he cast that censer into the earth and there was lightnings. What kind of lightnings? Flashes from the great bomb. There was great flashes, earthquakes. What kind of earthquakes? John said, I saw the mountains move out of their places. I saw the islands move out of their places. Now, I've highlighted this before, that when the earth was tilted on its axis because a third part of the light was smitten, then those islands that was up out of the water went down into the ocean. And those bodies that was in the ocean came up as islands. And when these bombs start striking and God begins to bring it back to its originality, to its upright position, then out of that water comes the islands. Into the islands, into the water goes the islands that now are. He said, I saw the islands move out of their places. He said, I saw the great cities of the nation crumble down to the ground. The great blast, the repercussion from the bomb. I saw the stars fall from heaven. That's what this revelation is. It's atomic power. Hallelujah. It's shaking some stars out of its orbit. Did you know that? Amen. God likens the church to his heavens and he likens his people to stars. There is a spiritual thing that is projected as a physical exhibit to where you can see it through types and shadows. And so then in the church, what is it? It's the heavens. What heaven is it? It's the second heavens. Isn't that right? It's the second heaven. Well, what about the second heaven? That's the church realm. That's where Lucifer's at. Lucifer's going to be cast out of there. I brought it out this morning in the teaching. I brought it out the other night. See, we got it on tape. He's going to be cast out of the second heaven. He's never gotten into the third heaven. Paul said caught up into the third heaven. He's never got up there to defile that. But he is in the second heaven, went before God in the days of Job. Up there in the book of Revelation, it bears it out. Revelation 12, and he's standing up there. The woman, John said, a great wonder in heaven. Is that right? I saw that woman standing in heaven. And he said that woman was there in the heavens. And Lucifer was there. The great red dragon was there too. We're in heaven. He was there. And when that travail came and that man-child was born, up to the throne it went, up to the third heaven, down with Lucifer. Isn't that right? And a third part of the stars fell from heaven. I will shake the heavens in that realm of church, that church realm, that God will shake it. You follow me? John said, or one of the writers said, these are wandering stars, speaking to the people that's in the church realm. Seeing the revelation, he said, these are wandering stars, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They are wandering stars. Is that right? So then in the church realm, in the church world, there are people that do not have the fire within their heart. God is a consuming fire within us. That they do not have that fire that makes them relative to that great light. They can't stay in that heaven and be held up by that great spiritual light. They're not relative to it. Is that right? Now, hot or cold? So then they're only reflectors. They're only reflectors. When a revival comes, they're religious reflectors. They've never been born again of the consuming fire of that baptism of God of fire. They don't have God, the consuming fire, on their inside. They're not born to the quickening of the Spirit. So then they are cast out of the religious realm. How is that? When the days of grace is over, he takes that censer, he throws it into the earth. The blood comes off of the mercy seat. The days of the Gentiles are finished. Lucifer comes out. He has to personify himself because he can only live in the second realm, the second heaven, which is the religious realm under the dispensation of grace from Calvary. He can only stay there as long as he has a human being to live in. And he doesn't have a human being to live in the presence of grace when grace is over, because the days of the Gentiles are finished. Nobody can stay in grace anymore except the righteous. And so when they go out, so goes Satan. A third part of the stars go down. You understand what I'm saying, children of God? All right, let's stand together. The seventh seal opened, and the third part of the sun was smitten. That light, everything began to be dark. What was it? You understand what I'm saying? I'd love to have a few hours and be able to go into the opening of the seventh seal. Not just take a fragment of it, but be able to go into it and bring out the great expose of what I understand of the things of Jesus. Okay, now you say, Brother Pike, what benefit is this to us? It is the translation or the rapture. It is. You are passing from glory to glory. That's what you're doing, folks. You're passing from glory to glory. Amen. From revelation to revelation. You say, what does that mean? You're passing from your thought to God's thought. From your mind to Christ's mind. What does that mean? That means you're taking on the mind that will transformate your body into the glorious image and liberties of the children of God. Hallelujah. And preserve it from death. You love Jesus? The song said, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. A lot of things I'd like to be as my journey I pursue, but I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. All right, so it's a wonderful God. It's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful revelation. It's a wonderful experience to be able to look and see the windows of heaven open and God pouring out us a blessing. From day to day, from night to night, as we come here to either teach you, to talk to you, to exhort you, or to preach to you a little bit, whichever it might be, we try our very best to do things unto edifying. The Bible said, let all things be done unto edifying. We try to do everything we can under the edification of the human soul, that you might grow in the grace, not only in the grace, but in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ to the full measure of the full stature of the Son of God. Okay, so tonight we're going to dedicate Joseph. This morning I intend to dedicate him, but the Lord let me forget it. And I told Sister Betty, I said, God, let me forget it that I might dedicate him tonight. Of course, I'd forgotten all about him. And this little child, now this is a miracle. There was, I don't know how many dreams or visions or whatever you want to call it, that Sister Doris died, and maybe the little child too. And I know you prayed. And when I say that I prayed, I'm not just saying I prayed because I know you prayed too. But I prayed earnestly and I prayed sincerely that God, though he had showed the great sorrow that was about to befall this little family, yet I prayed sincerely that God would lift death and not let death strike this little child and not strike Doris. And God has spared Doris and spared the little child. So then let's just look to the Lord for just a few moments as I dedicate this little fellow called Joseph Aaron. You know, Aaron was the one that went into the holies of holies. Isn't that right? He was the one that went in behind the veil. And Joseph was the one that had the revelation. His brethren didn't like his dreams. That was the revelation of that day that was in the veil of dreams. And his brethren didn't like his revelation. They didn't like it. But nevertheless, it was of God. And there came a day that his revelation through dreams proved to be the move of God in that hour. And had it not been for that, then there would have been no posterity preserved in the earth. Like Jesus said, lest the days be shortened for the elect's sake, there be no flesh spared. So then Joseph was the supreme ruler of that hour. Having taken the advice of God as Noah did, he preserved the people. Noah preserved posterity in the earth by obeying God and having the revelation unto obedience. Joseph did the same thing, and save the people. Save the people. All down through the ages, it's been the same way. So then let us today do the same thing. All right. Now the Bible teaches that little children, that they are an heritage from God. That is, they are a gift of God. There's nothing more wonderful. Nothing more wonderful. I see the degraded condition and appearance of women that are expectant mothers out around. And I think how horrible that they will degrade themselves to dress the way they do in the time of carrying their children. It is a disgrace. Years ago, women wanted to bear children. It was a great blessing from God. And sometime many children were born. And they say, go and be the mother of hundreds and thousands, speaking of children and grandchildren. But today, the wife tells the husband, we'll have a boy and a girl, and that's it. God has nothing to do with multiplying and replenishing the earth anymore. And it's easy to understand why some women would take that outlook. In that some husbands, as the world would say, won't work and make them a living, won't provide for their families, doesn't care anything about the wife, whether she dies or lives, makes no preparation, whereas God said, love the wife as Christ loved the church, having great respect and care and concern. A lady used to be a lady. In the South, even in the South, women were considered ladies. You couldn't speak out of the way to them. You couldn't talk wrong in the front of them. A man would kill you for it. But today, they're not considered ladies. You seldom hear the word lady used. They talk about the women. All right. You say, well, Brother Pike, God called her a woman. He certainly did. Adam, I've given you a woman. Isn't that right? Because he saw what Eve would do. But when he speaks about his wife, he calls her the lady. He says she's the elect lady. Isn't that right? All right, that's a great title. It has to be earned. Father of heaven, we thank you for this darling little child, this beautiful little child. Father, we're so grateful that you saw fit to spare the little life that's in this body. As I see its little eyes open and look up to me, Jesus, Lord, the life that's in it makes me to know that you've been gracious to it. And how precious is its little breath, its little feelings, Lord, that it does not have to yield to death and the horrors that would smother its little life out. And oh God, I thank you for your wonderful hand. And even as thou hast given this baby unto Gerald and unto Darius, so give we the baby back unto thee. In dedication, saying, Lord, whatever you will. But, oh God, we ask you to bless it all the days of its life. Provide for it all the days of its life, Father. Lord, when it's hungry, feed it. Dear God, when it's in need of clothing, we pray that you would be with it and help it. When fears and complex and perplexities of life and bewilderments, God besieges the little child, then shine as a great light that the darkness might be expelled and the gloom might be taken away. Lord, help them to bring it up in the nutrient admonition of Jesus Christ. Help them to live right and teach the little baby to live right, that their faith may protect it, that it might become a great thing for God. I ask you to be with it all the days of its life. Provide for it. Make its enemies to be thine enemies, O God. And with the enemies of this little child, rises up. Dear God, rise up against its enemies. We dedicate it to thee in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if we can sing a little chorus together. And perhaps you're tired tonight. I'm tired. I'm not weary. Bible said, be not weary in well doing, and I'm not weary in well doing. Just a little tired. But there is so much that could be said, folks. So much that could be brought out in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I hope that these few little things or fragments that I'm able to help you with, Paul said, a helper of your faith, that is, we're trying to perfect your faith, that your faith might be the faith
like as Enoch, that will translate you into the marvelous kingdom of God. Human faith can't do that. It has to be the faith of Jesus Christ. We're trying to perfect your faith, and I trust that these little fragments of thoughts will help you to learn that there is something spiritual, that you might search with all diligence to find the mind of Christ and spend your life and time in researching God. I hope that this will do it. As the writer said, to stir up your pure mind. You've got a mind of death, which is the carnal mind, and you've got a mind of Christ, which is the mind of spiritual things and religious concern. Stir it up. Get away from the world. Don't be carnally minded. And just let all of your labor be for that old serpent. Don't do that. But follow Christ. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Sing it with me. And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Sing it with me, will you? Oh, Savior, won't you hear my